I would invite you to turn your attention to the Word of God, to the book or to the passage of Joshua, first chapter, the first 9 verses.
Joshua 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river to Euphrates or the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This ends this morning's reading.
Let us ask God to open our eyes and also our minds to his word. Father, we thank you because your word is precious. We thank you, O Lord, that you love us so much that you have entrusted the scriptures to us. Make us all, Father, listener and doers of your word. For it is in the name of the Lord Jesus we ask. Amen. As you know that this year our church theme is building a people for God's kingdom. We want our church to be for the kingdom of Christ. And our focus is on one body in Christ. It is our desire and our prayer that, you know, this year more and more, as we look back, we be able to see that, yes, really, we can say that in terms of attitudes, in terms of working together, in terms of our words to one another, we are coming closer and closer as a body of Christ. You know that these few weeks we have been focusing on the theme of servant leadership. And today we're going to take a look from the example of Joshua and learn a thing or two about how God trains his people to serve, to minister. When the church comes closer together, especially, you know, wanting to serve and work together, you find that very soon there will be problems everywhere. Someone has caricatured, you know, the church as a bunch of porcupines on a cold winter day. You know, oops, I have no idea where it is. But I did bring with me, I guess it's not here. I did bring with me, you know, a spike from off the porcupine's back. It was, something that a friend gave to me a long time ago. It is a long, sharp, slender thing, you know, darker color one end, and then, you know, pale at the other end. Very pointy, very sharp. I wish I had it to show you, but I have no idea where it is. Anyway, it may show up somewhere, you know. But someone has, you know, described the church as a bunch of porcupines coming together on a cold winter day. You know, they want to come together so that, you know, all together, closer to one another, they could create enough heat to warm each other. But the problem is that, you know, the closer they stick together, the more they prick one another and the more they hurt one another. And this is very true of many churches. So this is why we turn to the book of Joshua to see how God trained leaders, how God trained servants, and how God trains ministers in such a way that when they come closer to together, they would end up encouraging one another rather than, you know, hurt one another. The book of Joshua was written somewhere about, say, you know, 1,400 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And it is a very important book because, you know, it serves as a bridge, bridging the first 5 books of Moses and the rest of the Old Testament. In the first five books of Moses, you will find that, you know, it is about creation and about, you know, the time in Egypt and all the laws and stipulations and commandments and things like that. And then it talks about, you know, how they ended up leaving Egypt and wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. Then comes the book of Joshua. You know, Joshua picks up where, you know, the first five books left off. And the book of Joshua talks about not only, you know, what they went through in the desert, but also how they, with God's help, finally enter into the promised land, a land that was flowing with milk and honey, so to speak. So it is a very important bridge, you know, bridging, you know, two sections of the Old Testament. In the book of Joshua, we find that, you know, finally, whatever God promised, God fulfilled it. We know that a long time ago, God promised to Abraham that his descendants, you know, more than the sands on the shores of the sea, would one day inherit the promised land. So many years have come and many years have disappeared too. But, you know, God never forgot his promises. Even though at times his people were forgetful, even though at times his people rebelled against him, but if you read from, you know, the time of Abraham right through to the book of Joshua, you would find that, you know, God had always kept his promises. No matter how his people at times felt about him, God said, I have promised and I'm going to stay true to my word. So towards the end of the book of Joshua, you find that God finally brought, through the leadership of Joshua and others, the people of Israel into the promised land. This is a very, very important lesson for us to learn. Because as we serve together, you would know that we really do not have what it takes to do the work of God. What happened then? We hold on to the promises of God. If God says, I am with you, then let us hold on to the promises of God. If Christ says, you know, pray to the Lord of the harvest, we would do the same. Because whatever God has promised, God will make sure that he fulfills it. So in the first chapter of Joshua, we find that, you know, God was giving Joshua a new order, a new task, a whole new direction. It says that now that the servant of God, Moses, had died, God told Joshua to continue the task of leading the people of Israel into the promised land. And God had on a number of occasions asked Joshua to not be afraid, because God is going to lead them, God is going to be with them, and God is going to make sure that the whole adventure would be a success. Moses died. Joshua now has an opportunity to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. This was an opportunity created and given by God. But was Joshua able to do it? Was he able to fulfill the task and the mission that God has given to him? And why is it that, you know, of all the people that that Moses had trained, and we know that Moses had trained quite a few people, why is it that of all the people that, you know, God could have picked from, God had singled out Joshua? We would believe that it is because Joshua, from day one, had been learning how to allow God to shape him, to prepare him, to equip him, and to build him up. Usually we find that, you know, God never uses a person without preparing that person, without shaping that person for some time. So we see that, you know, Joshua, now it is his opportunity to lead, his opportunity to serve. But before he steps up and tells God that he is able to serve and he would let God use him, Joshua had all this time been learning, you know, what it means to be prepared and equipped by God. Very often, this is how we see, you know, this is how God works. Before God uses a person, God would prepare that person. That person may not know it, we may not see it, but God knows it. God has many lessons to teach his people before he uses his people. Talk about preparation, talk about opportunity, and talk about making use of that opportunity when it comes. If you like classical music, you probably have heard the words by, you know, the famous composer Toscanini. probably the most important and most acclaimed composer in the 20th century. It is amazing how he started. You know, he graduated from the music school in Milan at the age of 19, you know, at a young age. And then, you know, he got a job as a cellist in the orchestra. And one time the orchestra was going to, you know, do a performance in the Brazil. And upon Brazil, they encountered some problem. Basically, you know, the group leader or the conductor, you know, didn't see eye to eye with the orchestra. So there was a lot of debates, a lot of quarrel, and also a lot of fireworks. And it gotten so worse that, you know, the conductor himself even wrote to the local newspapers complaining and denigrating the orchestra. And so finally, upon the day of, you know, a performance, all of a sudden, the conductor chose that day to disappear, to quit. So what happened? Without a conductor, you know, they couldn't host the performance. So the organizer, you know, quickly scrambled and then, you know, asked the vice conductor to lead. But somehow the audience were furious. They would not have it that way. So they threw the vice conductor down the stage. And then so the next person to go up was the choir director. What does the choir director know about leading the orchestra? But you have no choice. So the choir director went up, but also was rejected by the audience. And at that time, you know, the tension was already very high inside the theater. And some people have started to leave. And it is at this time that, you know, the soprano said something to the organizer that, you know, since we don't have anyone now, why don't we give Toscanini a try? And he was sitting, you know, among the rest of the orchestra members. And the reason why the soprano wanted to give him a chance is because, you know, during the rehearsal, Toscanini had always proven himself to be faithful, skillful, knowledgeable, confident, and also gentle and friendly. So there wasn't anyone else able to lead, and the organizer decided to give Toscanini a chance. Toscanini went up the stage, faced the audience, still riotous, took a bow, turned, and then started conducting, even without looking at the music scroll. And very soon, the whole theater began to quiet down because they had never heard such great music, such great performance. And the entire audience was silenced and impressed. And towards the end of the performance, even before, you know, the whole curtain closed, there was such an applause that, you know, they wanted Toscanini to come out and accept the applause. And at that instant, the world suddenly was blessed with a great conductor. Toscanini went on to conduct for 70 more years. He died at the age of 90. Most people see his achievement, his accolades, his skills, his passions. But not many people know the hard work, the diligence, the sleepless nights that he spent before he became famous. It is the same principle with God when God trains you and I to serve alongside with one another as a single body in Christ. Before God uses a church, before God uses his people, he would have trained them one way or another. Take the example of Moses. Moses exemplifies that principle. God always uses difficulty to train us. Does it mean that it makes God happy to see us suffer, to see us, you know, miserable? Not necessary. Does it mean that, you know, God wants to make our lives difficult? Not really. Does it mean that, you know, God can and will use difficult moments to train us, to bless us? Definitely. This is how God works in terms of training his people. Very often, God uses tough times to refine our faith, to deepen our faith, and to mature our spiritual personality. Very often, that is how God works. He allows tough times in our lives so that he can work through it to refine our faith and mature our spiritual personality. Look at the example of Moses. Even though now, you know, he's no longer here and Joshua was about, you know, to lead, Moses went through exactly the same principle. The first 40 years of Moses, he learned a lot. He had a very good life. But at age 40, somehow, you know, he tried to resolve an argument between Egyptian soldiers and some Israeli. And accidentally, he killed the Egyptian soldiers. And then he was on the run for his life for another 40 years. During those 40 years, God had to use many different experiences to calm Moses down, to quiet him before him, and also to tell Moses the virtues of listening to God, relying on God, and trusting God, not man's way. Moses had to spend 40 years learning that. And by the time he was ready to lead, because God has finished preparing him for his next phase, Moses came out at the age of 80, and he was ready to face Pharaoh all by himself, and with God's help, led the entire nation of Israel out of Egypt. Wasn't an easy thing for Moses, but somehow God gave him the ability, God gave him the strength, and God gave him the wisdom and the knowledge and the courage. We can say that, you know, the best part of Moses' life, the best part of Moses' life was in his last 40 years. Why? Because that is what you read about in the book of Exodus, in the book of Deuteronomy. The best part of Moses was the last 40 years, not the first 80 years. Not the first 40 years when, you know, when he grew up in the palaces of Egypt. Not the first, you know, not the second 40 years when he had a lot of time to think about what he did. But it was in the last 40 years. You know, it is a great encouragement for those of us who feel that, you know, maybe I'm weak, maybe I'm getting older and whatever. But using the example of Moses and Joshua, would you believe that? Would you believe that the best part of your life is not behind you, but before you, about to start, if you would let God equip you? Would you believe that? Look at the example of Joshua and Moses. That is exactly what happens. Joshua also had to learn to go through difficulty and allow God to use the difficulty to mature him, to build up his loving capacity. If you read Exodus chapter 1 and 2, you would find that, you know, when Joshua was born, it was a very horrific time. Because at that time, the moment he was born, he became a Jewish slave to the Egyptians. And as soon as he was able to work, you know, like many other people, he would have to learn how to make bricks to build, you know, pyramids for King Pharaoh. And in Exodus chapter 1 and 2, you could, you know, read for yourself that, you know, at that time, you know, many of the the Jewish boys that were born, many of them did not live to see their first or maybe their second birthdays, because as soon as they were born, they would be drowned and they would be killed. It was how terrible the time was. Joshua had to went through all those kind of things. If you were Joshua, faced with difficulty, what would you do? This is a challenge and a handicap for many Christians, because many of us find that it is impossible for us to move beyond the past. It may be a critical spirit. It may be a deep, deep personal disappointment. It may be a complaint, it may be a hurt, a broken relationship, you know, a failure. Many believers find that it is almost impossible to escape the past and move into a life of blessing and obedience by God. They do not realize that sometimes God may not have allowed that failure. God may not have allowed that suffering, but God definitely can and will use that trial, that difficulty, to refine our faith, to deepen our relationship with him, and to make us a stronger, more joyful person in him. The sooner we learn this precious lesson, the better it is for God to equip us. And the more ready we are to serve, and the farther we can go with God when we finally get that opportunity to serve. This is why James was telling, you know, the other believers that, you know, in James chapter 1, this is how James looked at difficulty. James said, let's read this passage together.
Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you will know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything.
James is telling us that, you know, the same principle that Moses, Joshua, Elijah, and all the other servants of God went through is still applicable in the time of Christ. Years after Jesus, you know, died, James reminded the believers that, you know, consider it all joy. Consider it pure joy. Be hilariously happy. Be joyful, be thankful, you know, sing songs of praise and adoration when you have a tough time. Why? You know that God can and will use challenges to deepen your relationship with Him, to broaden your heart's capacity so that there is more room for His grace, for His love, and to deepen and to shape your spiritual maturity. This is what the principle that we are, this is the principle that we're learning from the person of Moses, the person of Joshua, and even, you know, we see that Jesus was not immune to difficulty and persecution. Remember, you know, in the Christmas accounts, when Jesus was born, you know, immediately he faced persecution because King Herod was trying to kill him. And so Mary and Joseph had to pack up and move to Egypt until King Herod died. Does God want to make our lives miserable? No. Because in Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, God says in no uncertain terms that, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to bless, plans to prosper. That is the kind of God we have believed in. But God is saying that, you know, when you have difficulty, do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid. Joshua was probably afraid, so God had to tell him many times that, you know, in the past, I used difficulty, I used situations of joy to build you up, and now I'm going to use you, I'm going to equip you, I'm going to be with you. So therefore, have no fear. The second way we see God equipping our church, you and I, to serve together is that, you know, very often, despite our weaknesses and fear, God is asking us to put those feelings aside, and He wants us to be available. He wants us to surrender ourselves to Him and leave the rest to Him. God has given Joshua a very, very difficult mission. He wanted Joshua to assume the leadership of Moses. And He wanted Joshua to lead the people across the River Jordan into the Promised Land. Here He gave him a new commandment. It is probably safe to say that, you know, Joshua had never thought about this commandment, this possibility at all. In his following Moses for the entire 40 years, Joshua probably would have assumed that Moses was the logical, the most qualified person, and the only person to lead the people into the Promised Land. And now all of a sudden, Moses is no longer here. And Joshua must be petrified because it is almost an impossible, impossible task. Jordan River, in good days, is only about 40 to 50 feet wide. Not a very, you know, big river to cross. However, in the springtime, which is, you know, which is the time for Joshua chapter 1, in springtime with all the heavy rain, you know, pretty much maybe like what we're going to be receiving this afternoon and this evening, the river can be as wild as a mile long, you know, and it is almost impossible to cross. And Joshua was looking at the mile-wide river, asking himself, how on earth am I going to do it, you know? Shouldn't it have been the task and the, you know, and the privilege of my teacher Moses? It should have been him to do it. Why me now? You know, after all, he have also seen how the people of Israel have many times reacted against Moses. They kept complaining, you know. What happened if you can't get the entire nation over? What happened if someone should fall into the river? What happened? All those questions. Joshua had good reasons to be afraid. But Joshua had to learn a second principle of how God trains leaders, how God emboldens believers to serve. Joshua has to learn to tell God that, God, I don't have any experience. I don't have any ability. Maybe I have some, but not enough. I am not the wisest. I'm not the most courageous. But I am willing to try. I'm willing to be available and try to do it with your help. And that is what God wanted Joshua to learn. God is not interested in our ability, in our vast experience, in our connections, in our achiever, in how much money we have in our zip code. God would use all those. Make no mistake about it. But God is more interested in our availability, whether we would come before him and said, you know, whether I have anything or whether I do not have anything, God, since you're calling me, I'm willing to commit. I'm willing to surrender, and I'm willing to follow. There is a passage in 1 Corinthians telling us that this is how God chooses people, believers, to serve. Not usually the brightest in the eyes of the world, not usually the most gifted, but God would choose his people purposefully so that they would be able to finish the task set before him. Let us read this verse together. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. How does God train his people? By asking his people to say, I may not have much. Well, I don't have anything at all, but I'm willing. I'm willing to learn, to try with your strength and with your help. And God reminds Moses that, reminds Joshua that is all he needs to do. That's all we need to do. Because for Joshua, the greatest encouragement is that, you know, even though Moses was no longer physically with him, but God has never and will never ever leave his people. Even though Moses is no longer there, but God's promises are still with Joshua and with his people. Even though Moses has passed on, but God's encouragement and God's strength remain with his people. It is not Moses that counts. It is God and the people who are willing to follow and commit. And finally, you know, we also see that, you know, this is how God trained believers to serve. God uses believers to serve, but it is believers who are willing to follow God's direction. Here in Joshua 1, we find that, you know, God has a new vision and a mission for Joshua. But in order to accomplish it, they have to follow God's instruction and direction. So the third lesson is that, you know, forget about the past. Forget whatever that happened. Let's look to God and let us ask God to tell us where he wants us to go. Otherwise, the church will be going full force, but in a direction that is set by the church and possibly not by God. When God equips us to serve together, God would also definitely give us a vision, a common vision, a common direction. And so it is important for us to rely on God, to come together and dig into the Word of God. In the beginning of our call to worship, we say that God has given us a very precious gift, the Bible. How do we know where God wants us to go and how to go together? It is all in the Word. It is all in the believers, in the leaders, in the pastors, in the ministry teams members coming together quietly, waiting before God and say, God, speak now, for your servants are listening. When we come together, putting all our hearts and minds together, God would definitely lead us, show us, guide us, bless us, use us, and cause us to be joyful. A body of Christ we are. But what kind of a body? A body of believers serving together. So help us make this possible this year. You know, you and I are fellow believers in the Lord Jesus. He may be a board member. I may be a minister. She may be a ministry team member. But you put aside all these roles and titles, you know, we are all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, together under the greatest servant, Christ himself. So let us give thanks to God. Let us pray for this church. Pray for fellow believers and pray that God will be great and honored in our midst. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for the example of Moses, Joshua, and many others in scriptures, and also many others who are serving in our midst. We thank you for their faithfulness, for their commitment. Thank you, O Lord, that they serve you. Thank you, Father God, that they make themselves available. And thank you, O Lord, that they listen to your direction. Make this church great because, Lord, it is going to be and is becoming a church of servants of Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.